Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, open your Bibles to Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. And you could tell I was distracted because I just said chapter 2, and Joyce in faithfulness read all of chapter 2, but we're going to be focusing on Hannah's prayer. As we continue our series on ordinary women who have faith in an extraordinary God. Ordinary women who have faith in an extraordinary God. In past weeks, I've said extraordinary faith in God, and I realize that even our faith is a gift from God and is extraordinary only because God himself is extraordinary. You'll remember that last week we looked at Hannah's first prayer, which is not necessarily known to us in all of its fullness. She prayed with bitterness in her heart, and you will remember that last week we looked at Hannah's plight, that she was barren and the Lord had closed her womb, which caused her a great amount of shame and worthlessness. You'll remember that part of her plight was that her rival wife, that's why we don't have two, had children, and she didn't, and she taunted her, and she taunted her especially when they came to make sacrifices to the Lord at Shiloh. And then you'll remember that another part of her plight was her husband, though he probably meant well, sought to comfort her with hollow gifts and hollow platitudes. Next, we looked at Hannah's prayer. And you'll remember that her being and her posture was one of mourning and of deep distress. And we noted that she taught us to pray ugly, and that the Lord delights in hearing the prayers of our heart, as ugly as they may be, because the Holy Spirit groans inwardly with us as before the throne of God with groans that words cannot express. And Jesus intercedes for us as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane in his great passion and distress as well. And then in this prayer, we looked at Hannah's prayer requests, and there was three. She asked God to look on her affliction, to remember and not forget her servant, and to give her servant a son. And further, you'll remember that Eli looked at her as he was seated at the opening of the temple and saw her mouth moving, though Hannah was praying with distress in her heart quietly, and he called her a drunken woman. And Hannah said to him, "Don't look upon me as a drunken woman who is worthless, for I am praying from the anguish of my heart to the Lord." And you'll remember that God, through Eli, blessed Hannah and said, "May God grant you peace, and may God grant you the desire that for which you prayed." Well, later on in that chapter, we recognize that as they went home, God remembered Hannah, and she conceived and bore a child. Then later on in the passage that we did not read, she said, "Oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am," she says to Eli when she comes with the baby to dedicate him, to have him circumcised. She says to Eli, "Oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And then after this time, Hannah went back and she weaned Samuel. And then she brings Samuel as a young boy to the house of the Lord to leave him there for the remainder of his days. And that's where this prayer comes in. And I'm sure that Hannah could have sung the hymn that we just sang. I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, but I know. I know my God, and I know that he will take care of all that I have entrusted, including this boy, into his hands. And as the scriptures have been read, let's pray as we look at this prayer and the transformation of Hannah's heart, that the Lord may transform our hearts by looking at him as well. Father, we do give you thanks this morning for this, your word, for this faithful woman of God who prayed in her anguish and now burst forth in her joy. And Father, I thank you for the example that we see in her. But what she actually teaches us is not to follow her, but to look to you. You who are worthy, you who are greater than all of the situations and circumstances that we may find ourselves in. And Father, we may not recognize this, but Hannah is about to leave her little boy with Eli for the rest of her life. Yet this prayer is a prayer of praise and thanksgiving and the confidence that she has in God. God, would you point us to yourself, that we too, in our situations and circumstances, in our joys and in our sorrows, may find an enduring confidence in God alone. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember the last week I told a story about C.S. Lewis praying for his wife, Joy Gresham, who eventually did die of cancer. And C.S. Lewis was asked us, do you believe that that prayer changes God's mind? And Lewis responded, prayer does not change God, it changes me. And in many ways, that truth is being lived out in Hannah's prayer in this short passage. It is a truth that sometime or another we too will wrestle with in our lives. The question will come to us, especially us Presbyterians who believe in the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, then why should we pray? Meaning that if God is sovereign and God does not change and does whatever he wills, then if we can't change God through our prayers, why should we pray? We know that we pray because God commands us to pray. But is that enough simply to be obedient to a command that we don't know why we ought to do it? Well, this morning, we recognize through Hannah's prayer that there's a lot more to prayer than just getting an answer. First, such a question, if God is sovereign and we can't change him, why should we pray? Such a question suggests that prayer is only a means to get what we want. And unfortunately, most of our culture, Christian culture today, especially in the West, believes that prayer is an instrument by which I get what I am asking for. And that's all prayer is. If prayer is a means to an end or a desired result, and we cannot change the end or the result because that's in God's sovereign hands, then it would not make sense to pray. But in the great economy of God, what if our praying and our prayers themselves were as much a part of God's sovereign plan as were the end result of our prayer? Then God's sovereignty and our understanding of him would be used to change us. Meaning to say that God is as interested in our prayers so that we can know him. our relationship with God and the depth of that relationship with God is as much God's reason for our prayers as simply what we're asking for an answer to. Then our reasoning for praying should be to draw closer to God. What if that was the only reason God calls us to pray? To say, I want you to wrestle in prayer. I want you to pray with depth in your heart. And you'll remember that Jesus tells us all about this because he tells us the character of God. He calls us to be persistent. He calls us to ask boldly. And if that is his reason, then when we find him in the midst of our prayer, then maybe we won't be either enamored or disappointed with the answer. Because what we found in him is more valuable than what we can get from him. Because in the seeking for an answer to prayer, we found more of God, and above all else, that satisfies us more than what we actually ask for. And that's exactly what the lesson is in Hannah's prayer. Hannah, in her deliberations, Hannah, in the anguish of her heart, Hannah, in this weeping and gnashing of her teeth, Hannah, in her desperate plight, comes to the Lord, and what she finds is God. And that's where this prayer is focused. Remember the three requests? Only one has to do with a son. The others are, God, would you look on my affliction? I am a barren woman. God, would you remember and not forget? And then finally, give your servant a son. And all the requests were made of God and are answered by God. And what we find in this passage is that God ultimately is the focus of Hannah's praise. See, she recognizes that God is a God who sees. He is a God who remembers and does not forget. And he is a God who gives. And all of these are the answers to her prayers. And yet in her prayer, something is ominously missing. And that's the name of Samuel. She's not, oh, it's a boy, yay, I'm so excited, God, you're so good. And God is lessened and this is so great. Samuel is a gift. And she chooses to focus her heart on the giver instead of the gift. Where Hannah had a heart of anguish as she prayed in weeping, now her heart bursts forth with a joy that comes out in a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And Hannah simply tells us what she has come to know about God. Notice a couple of the things that we see. First of all, God is a God who saves. She rejoices in his salvation. And salvation often, in the case of the Old Testament, is seen through the lens of God's deliverance. The situations that surround our hearts and our lives, as God works within those, we know God in those realities, and his salvation comes as we put our faith and trust in him during those circumstances. Israel is delivered from Egypt, and here Hannah receives from God's hand as he remembers her. Then notice also that God is a God who is other than us. Hannah says that there is no one holy like you. And holiness is not just a moral quality, but it's a quality that says you're above all else. You are not like me. You are greater. You are morally perfect, but you're not like me. And I want to suggest to us, brothers and sisters, that when we thank God for being holy, it is a good prayer. Not simply because it exalts God, because it also puts us in our place. I don't want God to be like me. I'm so glad that he is holy and other. But not only is God holy, but he's superior. He is, but has become Hannah's all in all. She says, there is none besides you. For Hannah, that means there's nobody else who's going to define me. Peniah's not going to define me, and neither is Samuel going to define me. There's none for me other than you. Her son that is given by God, she returns to him as she had vowed. And then God is safe. She has found in him a security that is above any other security that she could ever have. She says, he is a God and he is a rock, and there is no rock like our God. And she can give this child away because now she has found safety and security in God, who is her rock. He doesn't change. He remains firm and fast in his person. And therefore he is trustworthy and he is true. Brothers and sisters, our hearts and even our denomination is being tested on this very truth. Is God our rock, the unchanging reality that keeps us safe and secure, knowing who he is? The scriptures tell us he's not like the shifting shadows, but he is one who remains constant, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then Hannah points out that he is a God who is a God of knowledge. He knows the realities of our hearts. She says that he knows the actions of our heart that are lived out in truth. He knows our needs. For Hannah, he is also a God who has no regard for person. Notice how she brings these reversals in. God doesn't care whether somebody's mighty or whether they're poor. Notice what he does. The mighty think they're all safe and sound in their might and in their strength and in their riches. But notice God is a God who says he breaks the bow of the mighty, but the feeble he binds on strength. The full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. You can see the Beatitudes beginning to be lived out here. And then for her, the barren has seven children, that perfect biblical number. But she who has many children are forlorn. And then finally, what she understands and she helps us to see about God is that God is sovereign. It is God who kills, and it's God who brings life, even in the womb for Hannah. He brings down to Sheol, and he's the one who raises up. He makes the poor, and he makes the rich. He brings low, and he himself exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes to inherit a seat of honor. The pillars of the world are the Lord's. And on them he sets the world, and it is secure because God so chooses. He guards the feet of the faithful, and he protects, but the wicked he cuts off into darkness. Not by might, she says, shall he prevail, because God has found, she has found him to be her strength. The adversaries of the Lord he breaks to pieces, and he thunders from heaven against them. The Lord is a judge over all. And brothers and sisters, we live in a day and an age when we're trying to find stability. And we try to find it in all different realities that constantly are ebbing and flowing and changing and disappointing us. But knowing the sovereign God, knowing that everything this day in your life and in my life and in the life of our church is secure in the hands of a sovereign God who knows everything, and he holds it fast, and he even brings forth good from it. I want you to notice two things about Hannah's understanding about God. First of all, it's a profound understanding. It puts things and people into perspective, both for good and for bad. Notice for good, and this is important for us to understand, God is greater than all the good things he gives to us. See, so often we cling to the gifts of God and we enjoy them and they are good and God deserves thanksgiving and praise, but when they become idols for us, because as Calvin said, the heart of man is an idol factory. And anything that is good, we can create into an idol. But not the things that are good, but God himself should be our strength and shield. And brothers and sisters, we give things good and experiences and people power and importance that is not theirs. For Hannah wanted children. That's a good desire. And God is good to give us children and families. But like anything good that God gives us, we can give it power to define us. I have children and you don't. I am defined by the fact that I have children and you don't. We now have a Stanley Cup. By goodness, we are a championship city. All that's good and it's fun. But for a lot of people, that is what defines. Bobby? No, I'm just joking. I'm sorry. Bobby loves his Blues. I just said it. No. Actually, that is absolutely not true of Bobby. But I just kind of had to throw in then. See, Hannah's whole identity was defined by the fact that she did not have children. She was shamed. She was worthless. And if I could say it in Japanese, then we would understand what that means from Sunday school, from what Mocha felt like. But Hannah and Mocha's identity was transformed, not because their situation changed, but because they came to understand and to know the person of God. And we allow any number of things to define us for good. Sometimes it's children. Sometimes it's marriage. If you don't think that marriage defines you, ask how many single people you've tried to set up. Because they're not good enough single. They need to be defined by marriage. And that's absolutely false. But we begin to do those realities. Marriage and singleness. I kind of thought that he was enough of a husband. You don't need me. I'm as good as 10 sons, he says. Let me define your happiness. Sometimes education and wealth or the lack of them can define. Sometimes our sexual experiences or our sexual identity in these days define us. And some of the things that our denomination sadly will face is Is it okay to have a sexual identity and an identity in Christ that are contrary to one another? And the question that will be asked of every heart is, which defines which? And we are so given over in our culture to sexuality and sexual experience that, boy, if you're a virgin and you're 29, you might as well just give it up. Jokes or people are made fun of, and movies are made of those folks, because it's a defining reality. Or, I am a gay Christian. And you wonder, really, which one of those defines the reality of your life today? Because it seems like in some way, shape, or form, and it's not just about the homosexual issue, it's about all of our issues. Sometimes there are two kings trying to sit on the same throne. And Jesus will not give his glory to another. And that lives in every part of our lives, whatever it may be. But then, brothers and sisters, it's not only the good gifts of God, sometimes the bad. We need to recognize and realize that God is greater than the bad things that we give power to. Sadly, we often allow those bad things, experiences, and people to define us. For Hannah, it was Peniah. I have children, you don't, whatever that sounded like. And it just caused her to weep as she tormented her. But Hannah also allowed her to define her. And far too often, we too allow people, experiences in our past, in our situation in the present, to define our person and our identity. And I know and I recognize that many of us come from very profoundly painful pasts, and we know what it's like to think that we could actually be defined by something else other than what happened to me, or who did what to me, or what my life looks like in this present moment. See, Hannah recognizes the perspective that God gives. She recognizes God for who he is and who she is in him. And that becomes enough. And Hannah shouts for praise. But the second thing and last thing I want us to notice about Hannah's prayer is that it is prophetic. Notice what she prays at the end of her prayer. Look with me if you would. In the last verses of her prayer, she says this: He, God, gives strength to the king. He exalts the horn of his anointed. Who's the king that Hannah is speaking of? At this point in Israel's history, they had just ended the period of judges, and Samuel will be the last judge. And Samuel will be the one who anoints the first and second kings of Israel. The first being Saul, who is a king like the nations, because Israel wanted to be like the nations. And so they got a man head and shoulders taller than everybody else, and his appearance was grandiose, and his heart was as wicked as could be. And then the second king, David, who is a man after God's own heart, from whose lineage would come the final and the greatest king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And over 1,000 years later, another young Jewish woman would sing a song of praise to God. And many commentators suggest that Mary's Magnificat is simply a paraphrase of Hannah's prayer that she would have known by memory as a young Jewish girl. But this time she is rejoicing. And it's not in a future king, but in a present reality. In a child who she has been told is conceived by the Holy Spirit, of a virgin, born of a virgin, whose kingdom and reign will never end. See, Hannah looked forward, brothers and sisters, and we can look back and hear the words of Mary's song echoing the true reality of Hannah's heart in a Savior who would come to her. Would you just close your eyes as we end with Luke chapter 1. Mary says this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all nations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who are of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Father, we are so grateful for these two prayers, one so prophetic, and yet both are so true because you are true. Father, thank you that whatever the situations and circumstances of our heart, as good as they may be, or as difficult and painful as they may be right now, they need not define us, but we can come to you with our hearts and know that you are God, sovereign and supreme, and you will reign forever. In Christ's name we pray, amen.